Well, if you'd like to open your scriptures to Exodus 4 and 5, we'll look at Moses. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please guide us through your word today and help us to behold the wonder of your calling upon our lives and your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever seen any of those newspaper cartoons of years gone by where the wife greets her husband at the door with the words, "Bad day at the office, dear." The reason for her words are explained, of course, by the image of her husband, who has his tie and his clothes all messed up, face dirty, two black eyes, and knives coming out of every part of his back. A bad day at the office can be like that. My bad day at the office was a little different. I was fresh out of university and had been enjoying my first job for about 3 months. Life was beginning to gel and it was all looking bright. Then one Friday afternoon, the boss called me into his office and sat me down. And I had no inkling at all in my mind that I was about to be shown the door. There'd been a downturn in business, he said. And as I was the last employee to be hired, he said, I would be the first to go. Immediately, on the spot, see you later. Thanks for working with us. Bye. My reaction at the time was a mixture of shock, disbelief, and numbness. Went back to my desk, picked up my things, said goodbye to my workmates, stumbled back to the car, got in the car, and burst into tears. Some bad days don't have terrible consequences, though. In the end, mine didn't. But I can't say the same for the air traffic controller in Switzerland. It happened in 2002. Not knowing that a collision alarm system in their control network was out of operation, one of the two operators took a break. And while he was out of the office, a mid-air collision meant that 71 people died. Oops. It puts my bad day into perspective, and also the one that Moses had. In this series of God's saints in tight spots, we come this morning to consider one day in the life of Moses. Now, I say one day, because if you scan over the life of Moses, you'll find lots of days that could have been chosen. It's a fact that even his life began in a pretty tight spot, in that basket floated on the water. His childhood too, growing up in the Egyptian palace as a Hebrew and yet regarded as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, that would have been tough. His early adult life as well, finding himself torn between loyalty to his people who were being oppressed by his adopted family's rule, finding himself on the run from that family as a murderer and escaping to the desert. That too was a tight spot that could have grabbed our attention. But all these pale a little in comparison to the events of our text this morning. See, the real difficult situation began for Moses after God had revealed himself to Moses and not before. And these difficulties only increased for Moses as time went on. Don't let anybody tell you that seeking to follow God makes your life easier. Moses proves that the opposite is true. See, once Moses received that call in his life to do whatever God told him to do, that's when the real trouble began. It led him into all kinds of conflict with Pharaoh, many types of dangerous situations where he could have perished, and perhaps most of all, put him in charge of a wandering, complaining, disobedient rabble of a people who could have and would have turned on him if God had let them. In the chapters previous to this morning's readings, so from chapters 3 and 4, we're told that God commissioned Moses to go to the presence of Pharaoh to demand the release of the people of Israel. Sounds easy enough, you might think, But remember that at this point in time, Moses was a wanted man in Egypt, and he'd left there years before in something of a rush, probably never expecting to have to go back. But that's what he was facing now. And as part of the process of going back, there were some things that needed tidying up, and chapter 4 tells us of the problems that were overcome in God's providence. Before he left to speak to Pharaoh, Moses sought and received the needed permission and blessing of his father-in-law, Jethro, and the agreement and the company of his own brother, Aaron. Now, both of these came to Moses in chapter 4 as a sort of final confirmation of the task he was about to embark on. Now, verses 29 to 31 of chapter 4 also tell us that the support of the elders of the people of Israel was also promised once Moses and Aaron told them all that God had promised that he was going to do, with the sign of his rod becoming a snake and then a rod again, convincing them that this mission was from the Lord and it was legit. So far, so good. But with the easier part over, the time had come to confront Pharaoh with God's message, and that's when things began to turn from good to bad. While the latter part of chapter 4 was mainly encouraging for Moses, chapter 5 is pretty much the opposite. Though Moses went to Pharaoh and told him all that God had told him to say, it didn't have the desired effect. Moses had to learn some pretty major lessons that day that we have the benefit now of seeing and applying to our own situation whenever things seem to go from bad to worse and a really bad day comes along. Moses needed to learn two lessons. First, Moses needed to learn something about how the Lord works to a different timetable. Moses was no doubt in the state of shock when, after he had spoken as God had commanded him to Pharaoh, on that very same day Pharaoh spoke with the slave drivers of the people of Israel and told them they were obviously having too many siestas and were not to be given the straw for their bricks, while still required to produce the same number of bricks on a daily basis. The plight of the people to this point had been desperate, but now it was ramped up a whole new level because of what Moses had said. This development in their situation for the worse caused the Israelite foreman to become very angry with Moses, and in verse 21 we find they used very strong language to make their feelings known, saying, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and put a sword in their hand to kill us." Such language is understandable, but the foremen were mistaken on this one count. They presumed to know when and how God was going to work things out. Sure, their present experience was tough and odious, but they were not to know that the worsening of the situation was also part of the plan of God, so their response, though understandable, was premature and immature. Moses may also have had a difficulty recovering from the shock of this result too, for he may also had an unspoken expectation that going to Pharaoh was the hard part and enlisting his help the easy part, and that would be that. But it wasn't to be that way at all. In fact, even before the arrival of the plagues that God would eventually send, the scriptures tell us that Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. See, God had told Moses to be obedient and to do this task and declare his word to Pharaoh, but had not told Moses what the outcome would be, or more particularly, when the desired outcome would be reached. That's the important point. Here was a job that wasn't going to be done in a day. Here was a task that was going to need perseverance and courage over many days. It's possible too that we can also fall into the trap of having a certain expectation of how and when God should work in a certain situation, and can be downhearted when it doesn't work out the way we expected. We have to remember that God sees a bigger picture than we do and works things according to a different and a better timetable than ours because, to put it simply, he is infinitely wiser than we are. Thankfully, Moses took the better option when faced with such disappointment. Despite the fact that he must have known feelings of rejection and inadequacy and an urgent desire to run back to the desert to pick up being a shepherd again, Moses ran to God and poured out all his frustration and confusion to the only one who could answer his questions. Why was it that he had stood before Pharaoh and repeated word for word what God had told him to say, and yet it had been such a failure? Why this outcome? Why now? It's a fairly natural response. When things don't go the way we think they should, we begin asking the question why to God. And look what God did. He sent him straight back to Pharaoh. In the same way, when things don't turn out as we think they should, or if God seems too slow, we need to remember that God's timetable is not structured according to your calendar, and his answer may not be as you want it to be. But the answer we often need is this one: just wait, and it will happen, and it will happen in my time. Second, Moses needed to learn that the Lord aims at a different goal. He not only works to a different timetable, he aims at a different goal. Must have been quite a dramatic scene to see. Two men, probably elderly, Moses was in his 80s, standing before the most powerful man on earth, announcing the message of the Lord and receiving this response: "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." You could ask, was Moses surprised by Pharaoh's negative response and cynical arrogance? Probably. Was it true that Pharaoh had never heard of the name of the Lord? Probably not. In the end, it matters little, because the real sticking point with Pharaoh lay in the fact that these men were not presenting him with a request, but with an order from one greater than himself. And to appreciate the audacity of their demand, we must keep in mind that this Egyptian monarch claimed unbridled power and authority. For him, all other men lived, suffered, and died. For him, the mighty Nile flowed. And now, because of his stubborn heart, and because he issued God with a challenge as to who was really king, Pharaoh bit off a little bit more than he could chew. It could be safely applied to us too, that this same principle holds true. Problems are not a sign that we are out of God's will, because here were Moses and Aaron doing exactly what God said they should do, and yet their troubles were multiplied. It all could have ended terribly if God was not more powerful than Pharaoh. But for the moment, Moses was yet to see and know all that God was going to do. In the same way, we need be put off by problems. They will come, and they will come even when we are obedient. Too many of the times we allow ourselves to focus on the difficulties of the moment instead of the God of the universe. And unless we learn to fix our eyes upon him who is unchangeable as well as all-powerful, then we'll never handle those days well. When your schedule presses, when people disappoint you, when events turn against you, or when your heart breaks because of grief or loss. These are the moments we need to look to the Lord and keep on looking to the Lord, because his plans don't change and he works in ways that are not our ways. No matter how defeated crushed or broken we feel, or how desperate we become, he still sits upon the throne and has not moved from his promise. Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. If ever there was a verse like a bolt from heaven that you and I need to note in this time of lockdown, it's this one. This verse is that verse. Everything that happens to us happens according to God's agenda, and it encompasses everything. All your suffering, all your pain, all your trials, all your troubles, these are all in his hand, and he is doing through them what he wants to do, to conform you, as Romans 8 goes on, to the likeness and image of his Son. We've seen this throughout this series. It was certainly so in the life of Joseph cast down into jail. It was certainly so in the life of Jonah inside the fish. It was certainly so of David and of Daniel, all in their own unique circumstances, but all sharing this great purpose, that God used their circumstances, as difficult as they were, to shape them, to mold them, to conform them, so that they might show us what it is to be transformed by trial more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So what then of Moses' terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Let's recap the story and put it into some sort of perspective. Here was Moses, armed only with a piece of wood he'd brought from his sheep farm in the desert, a man who'd been someone but was now a nobody, with no confidence in his own ability, a speech impediment as well, entering the presence of the mightiest power in the world at that time to ask for something that was, humanly speaking, most unlikely. We shouldn't really be surprised, from a human point of view, that it didn't go so well. The family back home were probably not hanging out for a postcard that bore much good news either. But in presenting the story like that, I'm leaving out one very major factor: that it was God who called Moses, that it was God who sent him to Pharaoh, that it was God who gave the command to give to Pharaoh, that it was God who knew all along that in his good plan, this very bad day for Moses would equip him for what's about to come next. See, in God's providence, he has placed losses and failures and defeats in our lives to match the victories and the highs and the joys. And all of these are needed to make us mature. He can even use the darkest of days to do things that we can never imagine. The English poet William Cowper proved this to be so. He's known for the hymn he wrote as a believer, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." But before he became a believer, Cowper was a troubled soul who often tried to end his own life. First it was by downing poison, then by drowning himself, then by falling upon a knife, then hanging himself. But all his plans were frustrated. In his frustration and desperation in an asylum, he was driven to the scriptures, where he read from the book of Romans, and on his knees came to faith in Jesus Christ. I tell this story to highlight the truth that God can and does use the darkest threads in the weaving of our lives as much as the brighter ones, to bring out the goal that he has in mind. So if you or I could have stood beside Moses in his confusion or Cowper in his desperate state, with the benefit of what we know, with hindsight, couldn't we have said to them something like, don't despair, it's not the end of the story yet, just be patient, trust the God who moves in a mysterious way, he'll work it out, you'll see, God's way is right. Maybe so. But in saying it to them, shouldn't we also be preaching it to ourselves? Don't you and I need to hear again and again in the midst of bad days, very bad days that involve trouble or pain or sorrow or disappointment or fear or viruses, that these things do not alter the outcome, that no matter how bad the days are, no matter what type the days are, no matter the size or the intensity of the days that come, that you can trust yourself to God who has the final say, and trust that he who rules heaven and earth can be trusted to do what he has promised, that no matter what you face, no matter what your problem, no matter how dark and black the day becomes, that you can still trust him. He moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So said Cowper. Yes, even behind your bad days and your trials, there is the smiling face of the Lord your God, who does not seek your comfort. He does not want to bring you all you want, but he wants to conform you to the image of your Son, which is what you need more than anything else. Will you trust him again today and put your life in his hands? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this incident in the life of Moses as he came up with face to face with frustration and confusion. Thank you that you called him, you sent him, he obeyed, and you sorted out the problems that resulted because of his obedience. We delight in you, that you hold all aspects of life in your hands, even the darkest days, the darkest hours, even the dark threads in the weaving of our lives. You've put them there that we might reach out to you and find you and hold to you and cling to you and trust you all the more. In these times, we need you. We pray that you might strengthen our faith. Help us to put our trust in you afresh today. And go with us and keep us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.